Have you ever thought about death?
It's a nice transition, right?
You ever thought about death, the afterlife, eternal life, eternal death, heaven or hell? I know for me as a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals and I've thought a lot about death, and I've thought a lot about, there's been times that I've been in funerals and looked around and been like, wow, look at all the people that are here. I wonder who will be at my funeral whenever I die. And then my thoughts, because I have ADD, progress onto, and I wonder what they would say about me. I wonder if they'd have good things to say about me or bad things to say about me. And then all of a sudden I'm like, well, and then what am I actually going to be doing? Like, I mean, my body's going to be there in the front or wherever, here, or I don't know where, whenever that happens. But you think about, what am I going to be doing? And there's a lot of different religions in the world with a lot of different opinions about what we will be doing in the afterlife. And what we will be doing, and there's different strings of religion that have different thoughts about that. You know, the Vikings believed in Valhalla, which was this place where after they died on the battlefield or died in glorious battle, they would go and they would be at a feasting table with Odin, and they would eat the freshly slaughtered boar from the day, and they would drink, and this part's really weird, they would drink ale from a goat's udder. I don't want to do that. I'm happy I'm not going to Valhalla. Nobody's going to Valhalla. It's not a real place, but it's another story. But what they do for fun in Valhalla is they fight each other and die and then tell the stories of how they died again around Odin's table. So that's what the Vikings believed. There's different traditional African religions that believe that when you die, you become a part of the ecosystem or the cosmos. You just become a part of everything that holds the world together and the universe together. You become a part of the molecules and the cells and all of these different things. And then you have atheists who believe that it's just done. It's just over. You know, you die and your existence ceases in that moment. And so there's a lot of different thoughts about what happens after we die. And for Christians, you know, it's something very, very, very important for us is the way that we think about eternal life, eternal death, heaven, and hell. It's very important because for us as believers, eternity is not just a destination. Eternity is something that affects who we are right here and right now. Eternity for the Christian is something much bigger than just eternity. It's right now. Eternal life is right now. But, you know, in the Western world, in the world that we live in, and the churches that we attend, a lot of times, if I were to go around the room and start asking people the question, what do you think eternal life or eternal death is? And I'm sure we would get one of two answers. We would hear the words heaven or hell. And if I were to ask you that question, I would tell you, you're right. You're right. You're right. If I say eternal life, what do you think of when I say eternal life and you say heaven? You're right. And if I ask you, what do you think about whenever I say eternal death and you say hell? You're right. But what I would also tell you is that there's more to it than just that. There's more to it than just a change of address in the afterlife. And luckily for us, you know, it's not that complicated to really find out what the Bible is truly saying whenever it talks about eternal life and eternal death. For us, we need to look no further than the words of Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me, if you will, to John 17:3. Yeah. If it's your first time with us today, we love the Word of God. If you just got like a little startled there for a second, like, what in the world? It's okay. We're just excited. John 17:3 is an incredible scripture, probably my favorite scripture in the whole Bible. Jesus, this is one of his last prayers before he goes to the cross. And he's with his disciples and he begins to pray this prayer. And he says a few things, but then he says this really pivotal statement for us as believers. It says, he says in John 17, 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." So this is pretty incredible, right? This is, according to Jesus, for believers, the dictionary definition of eternal life. He doesn't say eternal life is somewhat like, no, he says eternal life is, this is eternal life, that they may know you. That's such an incredible thing, right? It's so beautiful. You know, if we were to think about the English word know, the English definition to know, that verb means to have understanding, to be aware of, or to come to know. Now, when we're talking about an eternal being, an eternal God, the creator, sustainer, and lover of our souls, that's a pretty incredible thing, right? Like, to, we get to understand him. We get to be aware of him. We get to have experiential knowledge of who he is. And that's good, and it's not wrong, because really, whenever you think about that word know in that context, we kind of think of it in terms of like you can know facts about God. Which again, absolutely incredible. There's certain religions in the world where it's just like, oh, that our God is totally unknowable, and he's all we know about him is that he's mean or this or that, or what, all we know about them is all these different things. But for us, we have the certainty that we can know him. But really, our English word know doesn't capture the totality of what Jesus was trying to communicate to us through this definition of eternal life. If we really want to understand what Jesus was trying to communicate, it's very important for us to go back to the original language that this gospel was written in. So the original language that the Gospel of John was written in is Greek. And so the Greek word that John uses while he's recounting the words, the prayer that Jesus prayed, the word he uses for know is the Greek word gnosko. Now, this word is a very beautiful word. It means to come to know, to discover, to experience, or to come to know through sexual intimacy. Now, hang with me for a second, because I know some of y'all, your heads just went a little bit tilt. And what this is not saying is, this is not saying that eternal life is to be sexually intimate with God. That's not what the Bible is saying in this context. It's actually much different than that. Jesus is simply trying to show us a comparison of the depth and personality or a personal structure of the relationship that we can have with him. He's showing us that the relationship that we can have with God is so strong and so powerful and so tight-knit that it's literally can be likened to the relationship, the intimacy that a man and woman have through sexual intimacy. Now, the other thing that he's really trying to get us to understand is that whenever we look at the Bible and whenever we see what different things mean, biblically speaking, to be intimate is to be one with someone. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The two shall become one flesh. What Jesus is really trying to get us to capture and to understand is that eternal life is knowing God, but it's not just knowing God. It is to literally be one with him. I kind of think about it this way. Let's think about this as a relationship and knowing someone and being close to someone. Has anybody here ever just had an incredible relationship? Like just an amazing relationship. Maybe it is your, maybe it would be your marriage. You know, you are your high school sweethearts. You met and you kissed for the first time under the bleachers and your hearts exploded with fireworks and it was this wonderful, beautiful thing. And from that time on, you would just pick up the phone and breathe on the phone to one another until like 3 o'clock in the morning. You wouldn't say anything in particular. You're just like, "Are you asleep?" "No."
Are you asleep? No.
And like, you just grow in this relationship. You get closer and closer, and you get married, and your honeymoon is incredible and amazing, and it's this awesome time, and you build this life together. You have children together, and you are literally one with that person. I know some people, there's some single folks in the room who might not know what us married folk are talking about right now. So I got another example of, maybe you've had one of those friendships, right? One of those friendships that are just absolutely incredible. Like, you are brothers from another mother. You are sisters from different misters. Like, you grew up on the same block. You rode bikes around with each other. You, like, one of you was the person that when the other person got hurt and you'd run inside and be like, "Hey, Mom, remember when Johnny's arm, like, looked like this?" Well, now it's the same but the different direction. And you guys are just, like, close like that, right? Or, you talked through the breakups that you had, or the frustrating situations, or you went to the same college together, or just followed one another all throughout life. You're just so close with that person, it literally feels like you're just connected, like you couldn't imagine life without that person. And maybe you haven't had a friendship like that, but potentially maybe you had a relationship with a pastor. Like, this pastor is such an incredible person. Like, he brought you into the kingdom. He was preaching a message and you raised your hand. You said you wanted to pray the prayer. And then all of a sudden you're engaged in the church and you're serving there and you're having a good time and it's incredible. And they know your heart. You know their heart. They send you encouraging text messages right at the right time. They send you a scripture verse that you need to hear. They counseled you through some of the most difficult moments of your life. Like, maybe you have that type of relationship where you just, again, it's like there's like this oneness. You feel in sync. You feel connected to that pastor, that person. Or maybe it's none of those things, and maybe it's like a parental relationship, right? Where it's like, your mom. Like, hey, anybody just have one of those moms that they can sense in the force whenever you are having a bad day, and they just send you that text message and they're like, "Boo-boo child, I love you so much. You are the most incredible, amazing human being of all time. And don't listen to your haters, baby. Them haters gonna hate, baby." Like, anybody got a mama like that? Like, she's like, you're just like so close with that mother that it's just like you feel what you feel, and that she knows what you're feeling. Or maybe you have like one of those amazing dads that he taught you to walk, he taught you to ride your bike, he taught you to drive, like he taught you everything that you know, like, and you're just so close to him, and he can just, you can sit on the couch and watch football together and not say a word, but you know, like, you're right there, you're connected, we're hanging out right now, this is a good time, like, you are close, like, you feel like you're one with that person. That's the kind of relationship that God has always wanted with us. Those types of relationships. He wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to feel what he feels. He wants to talk with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants us to have the dreams that he dreams. He wants us to partner with him in this life. He wants us to join with him in what he wants to do in the earth. He wants us to experience his joy, his peace, his love, his kindness, his goodness, his humility. He wants us to think the way that he thinks. He wants us to be one with him. This is eternal life. This is oneness with him, and it's what he's always wanted, but something happened. Something happened in our relationship with him, because at the beginning, when God created mankind, this was his intention. He created Adam and Eve, and he gave them the garden. He gave them this beautiful place to have relationship with him, and he would literally walk with them in the cool of the day and talk with them, and it was this incredible, beautiful relationship between them. But then all of a sudden, he had asked them to not do one thing, just one thing, just one simple thing. Anybody got any toddlers or teenagers in the room? One simple thing. He says, "Don't eat of this one tree." He says, in the day that you eat of it, instead of having life, you'll die. You'll surely die. So Satan comes into the garden. He tempts and tests Adam and Eve, and they fall and they sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:12 that when Adam sinned, the whole earth was affected. It says that sin entered human experience and death, not life, death was the result. So if spiritual life, if eternal life is knowing God, and it's this relationship with him, it's this closeness, it's this connection, it's this being with him and knowing his heart and experiencing all different kinds of him and discovering more and more of who he is. If eternal life is knowing him and being one with him, then death is the opposite. Death is not knowing him. Death is not experiencing him. Death is separation from him. I mean, think about those relationships, because, you know, there's some of us in the room that have had those relationships, and then there's some of us that have even experienced the exact opposite of those relationships. You know, like, you've got that friendship, right, where you're close, it's simpatico, like you would go to war for that person, but then all of a sudden there's a disagreement, and you start to kind of drift away, drift apart from one another. And instead of being that close, borderline one with this person, you feel separated from them. Or maybe that pastoral relationship, you know, where you got saved in the church and you were enjoying the church, and it seemed like a really good thing at that time, but then all of a sudden, like, you feel like you're being used for your giftings instead of being accepted for who you truly are. And you, again, feel isolated, feel separated, feel like nobody sees you. Or maybe it's like you had a really good relationship, right? Marriage was on the table. You were talking. It was such a good thing. Like you thought it was going on a really, really good direction. Like this person, you saw yourself living your life with this person. You saw yourself being with this person. Like if they would have popped the question, you would have said yes, like right away. Or you thought in your heart that if you were going to pop the question, that she would have said yes. But then they lie about you and become a different person, and they're not who they said that they were. You drift apart. Or maybe those parents, that parental relationship that, again, it was so good. They were your heroes. Like you loved your parents and you were so close with them, and it was this amazing relationship. But then all of a sudden they get a divorce. You feel like you're forced to choose between them and one or the other, but you don't even feel close to either one anymore. Maybe it's that marriage relationship that you built up with that person. Like you built this life, you fell in love, you had children with them, you did everything together, but then all of a sudden they cheated on you. And again, you feel alone, isolated, in the dark, abandoned, rejected. You miss knowing them. You miss being known by them. You miss being one with those people. This is death. And honestly, this is hell. See, the same way that I would tell you that heaven is so much more than just an eternal destination where you go and you have a good time, but that you can have a relationship right now with Jesus. Hell is that eternal separation. Hell, what if I told you today that hell is so much more than fire and torment and burning and pain? What if I told you that hell is abandonment and isolation and that unimaginable feeling of being alone? What if I told you that hell was that eternal separation? Because that is what hell is. Hell is The total absence of all of who God is. Hell is that place that is devoid of his love and his care and his joy and his depth of kindness and humility. Like, hell is everything opposite of that. Hell is eternal separation from the lover, sustainer, and creator of our souls. And I'll be honest with you, there is nothing that hell would want more than for you to stay stuck in that place. There is nothing that hell would want more than for you to never experience the joy and care and love and relationship that God has always desired for you to have. Hell would love nothing more than for you to continue to be isolated, for you to continue to be in that place of fear and wondering if anybody sees me, if anybody knows me, if anybody loves me. Hell wants you stuck right there. I think we've been afraid of the wrong thing. Like, yes, I don't want to burn. I don't want the torment. But more than anything else, I don't want to find myself in that place of isolation. See, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says this right here. It says, he will bring perfect and full justice to those who do not know God and on those who refuse to embrace the gospel of our Lord. They will suffer the penalty of eternal destruction, banished from the Lord's presence and from the manifestation of his glory. That's what hell is. The people who go to hell are the people that don't know him. The people that go to hell are the ones that reject the relationship and the presence and the oneness that he desires for us. The saddest part about what happened when Adam sinned, yes, it was that we couldn't have our earthly relationship with God, but it was that he changed our eternal destination as well. When we were destined to always be in that place of oneness and relationship with God, when Adam sinned, Adam destined us for this place right here, this separation, this abandonment, this rejection. But there's hope. You see, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, they saw us in our separation. They saw us in our abandonment, in our rejection, in our isolation. And they did something about it. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, I'm here today to tell you that in the story of our separation, Jesus was not the one who had the disagreement. Jesus was not the one who lied on us or cheated on us. Jesus was not the one who walked away. Jesus wasn't the one who got the divorce. Jesus wasn't the one who separated himself from us. We were. Again, Romans 5:12 says that sin entered the world. It says that for all have sinned. All of us. We were the ones that walked away. We were the ones that chose to live apart from that relationship. But this is the incredible part of the gospel, that Jesus didn't just come down and slap us in the face and say, you dummies. We've made God this angry God. He's not an angry God. How on earth would an angry God come down to earth and put on the very thing that separated us to overcome it? You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. That means that Jesus became our addiction. Jesus became our greed. Jesus became our selfishness. Jesus became our racism. Jesus became our prejudice. Jesus became our hatred. Jesus became everything that we were, everything that separated us, everything that kept us over here, and he brought us back in. Romans 5:10 says that through the death of his son, through the death of his son, we were reconciled. You know what that word reconciled means? It's the Greek word katalasso, which means to be brought back in to oneness. He became everything that we were to give us everything we didn't deserve. He brought us in, took us in close. And everything that wanted to keep you bound right here, hell, wanting to keep you in this place, hell, in death, in the grave, wanting you to remain right here, to be stuck here, to never feel the love of the Father, to never feel the love of Jesus, every power that was pitted against you and your relationship with God, Jesus overcame it on the cross. In Revelations 1:18, Jesus made this powerful statement. He said, I am he who died and am alive, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of Hades and the grave. He holds the keys to everything that kept you bound. He holds the keys to your sin. He holds the keys to everything that has kept you from this place that he wants you to be in. He destroyed it. He overcame it. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came and he died so that we wouldn't die. Remember, so that we wouldn't be separated, but so that we could have eternal life. Listen, I'll tell you today, isolation lost. Abandonment lost. Separation lost. Hell lost. Death lost. Now, he did the defeating, but we have to do the believing. Say that again. Say that in John 3:16 again. It said, he, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, he won. All we have to do is believe. Well, I don't feel loved. Believe. I don't feel like separation loss or abandonment loss. I feel rejected. I feel abandoned. I feel the pain of my mistakes. Believe. 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 It's as simple as that. It's as easy as that. That's the beauty of the gospel that we believe in. That's the beauty of the way that we think about eternal life and eternal death. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Now, all across this room, I just want us to bow our heads. And if you're watching us online or if you're in the overflow, this is such a simple moment, such a beautiful moment to understand that if you feel alone, if you feel rejected, if you feel abandoned, he's here right now to bring you into eternal life. He's here right now to bring you into that place of relationship with Him, to where you don't have to be alone. You can have that relationship that we talked about. You can have that intimacy with Him. You can have that experience of His presence. You saw so many people in here today lifting their hands, people with tears in their eyes, shouting, joyful, glad. Are they perfect? Probably not. I'm not. I'm not perfect. But we have the joy of knowing that we have eternal life. And we're not just going to heaven. Like, yes, we are. And I'm excited about that. We are going to heaven. But we have relationship right now. And so if you're in this place, again, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are in this place today and you want that relationship, I just want you to slip your hand up in the air. We're not going to ask you to do anything weird. We're not going to ask you to do anything funny. I just want you to slip that hand up in the air. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Come on. Just lift your hands. If whether you're in the overflow or you're watching us online, just slip those hands up in the air. Hallelujah. I see that hand. I see that hand. Yes, sir. I see that in the back. I see that hand. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to wait. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to worry about. Maybe you've been hurt by religion. Maybe you're like, yeah, I've been in church and I've heard the story. And yeah, you can preach all right, but you don't know what church did to me. You're right, I don't know what church did to you. But more than not knowing what church did to you, I know what God didn't do to you. Because God is not that pastor. God is not that deacon. God is not that bishop. God is not that preacher. God is not that counselor. That's not God. Or you might be in the place you say, well, you don't know what I did. I don't. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. He didn't die for you because you were good enough. He died for you because you weren't. He died for you because of that. And so again, I'm just going to, we're going to say a prayer in just a couple of seconds. And if you say, you know what, I do want to give my life to Jesus. Just again, just one hand, shoot it up in the air and you can put it right back down. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just going to wait a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, we're going to say this prayer together. And if you're watching, if you're in the overflow or if you're watching us online, we're all just going to say this prayer together. And what's going to happen is right in that moment, Jesus is going to take you out of this place of separation and isolation, and He's going to bring you into this place of relationship with Him. Relationship with Him. You're going to be made brand new. It doesn't mean that your life's going to be perfect. It just means that you're going to be made brand new. So let's say this prayer all together. Say, Father, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for sending Jesus to become everything that I was so that I could be brought back in to oneness. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I confess it right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you that right now I have eternal life. Not just a future, but right now I can know you. I can be one with you. I can be in relationship with you. I thank you for forgiving my sins and making me whole. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome into the family of God, man. We are so excited. I want to encourage you. If you raised your hand today, you know, maybe you've been one of those people that just kind of comes to church every now and again, or maybe you don't go to church at all. I want to encourage you, come and be a part of our family. But we are not perfect. I can tell you that right now. We're not. I can't promise you that your experience here is just going to be perfect all of the time. But what I can promise you is that every single last one of us here at Covenant Love, we are engaged in the process. We are engaged in the process of looking more and more like Jesus. Mm-hmm.